And so today we come to the next to the last stop on our journey with Jesus toward Jerusalem. We begin in Jerusalem, as you may recall, with Nicodemus' nighttime visit to Jesus, wherein the two men talked about what it means to be born again, to know the freedom of life in God's Spirit. We then journeyed to Sychar in Samaria, where Jesus finds us and a lonely woman beside a well and offers to us all the waters of eternal life. Last week, we went to Siloam, where we discovered that Jesus is not so much concerned about our sins and the sins of others, so much as Jesus is concerned about our doing the will and the work of God. And now Jesus and his disciples have come to Bethany, which you and I might regard as a suburb of Jerusalem, because the village sits some 2 miles to the east of Jerusalem on the lower slope of an eastern ridge of the Mount of Olives. But suburb would probably give the wrong impression, because when you and I think about suburbs, particularly the suburbs of Dallas, chances are our minds travel north, and we think of places like Plano and McKinney and Allen. Our minds likely go to prosperous places, places with large neighborhoods consisting of palatial homes built on sizable lots, places with shopping malls and restaurants and golf courses. Bethany was not one of those suburbs. In fact, the name Bethany in Hebrew may come from a term that means house of the poor or house of the afflicted. We know from other gospels that Simon the leper lived in town. According to John chapter 12, Mary would anoint Jesus there in Bethany. We know that his ascension would take place nearby. Bethany was also the last stop on the pilgrim's route from Jordan to Jerusalem. It was to Bethany that Jesus would send his disciples in search of the donkey that he would ride in triumphal procession into Jerusalem, an event that we will remember and celebrate next week. It seems then that Bethany was a busy, bustling place, but it probably wasn't. In my imagination, at least, Bethany wasn't a particularly important place. I imagine it being filled with used car lots and quick cash loan shops, restaurants that are a bit down at heel, and a dusty downtown. You see, Bethany wasn't a vacation destination. It wasn't a tourist mecca. It wasn't a convention city. Nobody traveled to Bethany on business. It was a bedroom community at best, a town close enough to Jerusalem to get into and out of the capital city without too much trouble, as Jesus would do often in the last week of his life on earth. Bethany then, again, at least in my imagination, is a kind of every town where life goes on as normal, where not much, or at least not much exciting ever happens. And I wonder whether you, like me, live in Bethany, at least metaphorically. And living in Bethany can be hard, especially living in close proximity, as you and I do, to Dallas, the new Jerusalem. Dallas is, or so the Convention and Visitors Bureau would have us believe, an up-and-coming city. The Final Four is here this weekend. I'm not paying any attention, as you know. When Duke went out in the first round, basketball was over for me. The city of Dallas would like to draw the next Republican National Convention to town. We've opened new museums like the Perot and the Nasher, as well as new performance spaces like the Wiley Theater and the Winspear Opera House. The Bush Presidential Library and Museum are a stone's throw from this very chapel, drawing scholars and visitors alike. You can take a hike or fly a kite or eat your lunch all in the lovely Clyde Warren Park. Dallas is hip and happening. This is the place to be, which makes me wonder, what am I doing in a place like this? Yet what if your home isn't Dallas, but Bethany? What if you live a little farther from the action? What if the place you live is actually far from the center of town? What if your life isn't characterized by the glamour of the big city, the fast pace of the urban jet set, the buzz of what's happening now? What if you're just trying to make an honest living, to provide for yourself or your family? What if you're simply trying to find some friends and to live quietly? What if the most you hope for in life is a little break every now and then from the normal day to day? What happens if your little world in Bethany comes crashing down? What if someone you love is ill? What if you lose your job? What if the relationship doesn't work out? What if the dream dies and hope fades? Bethany is, I think, the land of what if, the land of possibility, the land of what could have been, if only. If only Jesus had come earlier. If Jesus had come when Mary and Martha sent for him, Jesus could have spoken to Lazarus and made him well, as he had done for so many others. If Jesus had tarried but for a few hours before coming, he could have laid hands on Lazarus and healed him, as he had done for so many others. If Jesus had delayed even for a day, he could still have come to find Lazarus's spirit hovering near his body and restored life to him. But Jesus had waited, and Lazarus had died, and now hope was gone. "Lord," said both Martha and Mary when they went out to meet him, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. But he did, and we've buried him, and so what do we do now?" The sister's question is, I think, our question. Where is God when things go wrong? Where is God when you get the call in the middle of the night from the hospital? Where is God when the officers in full dress uniform appear at your door? Where is God when the doctor says the tumor is malignant, the growth is inoperable, the disease is terminal? Where is God when she says it's over, when he says he's leaving for good, when the papers are finalized? Where is God when the market falls, when your friends don't call, when you lose it all? Does God know where Bethany is? Life and death in Bethany raise all of our most important questions for God. Why isn't God here? Couldn't he have kept Lazarus from dying? It's clear that he loves Mary and Martha and Lazarus. This text says so repeatedly. We know he loves us. So why doesn't God act to forestall tragedy, to prevent suffering, to keep us from having to experience the pain of separation or loss or death or anxiety or guilt or fear or frustration? Can God find Bethany in time. It's clear that Jesus hears those questions. And through them, Jesus tries to redirect us and our attention from the past and what has happened to the future and what can happen. When Martha says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died," Jesus says to her, "Your brother will rise again." When the disciples asked, "Who sinned, this man or his parents?" Jesus answers, "Neither. This happened so that God's glory may be displayed." When the Samaritan woman wants to know how it is that Jesus is going to get a drink of water and he has no bucket, Jesus tells her that if she recognized who it is that is speaking to her, she will be filled with the waters that lead to eternal life. When Nicodemus wonders how it can be that anybody could be born a second time, Jesus replies that you have to trust the work of the Holy Spirit. That's what it all leads to. Are you and I willing to trust God? Are we willing to entrust ourselves and our future to God? Are we willing to allow ourselves to see just what it is that God can do? That, I think, is the challenge for those who live in Bethany. Those who know only too well that the sting of death is real. The challenge is to be open to the very real possibility that God can and will do the unexpected. In the midst of our daily lives, as we mourn the dead and dread the call, and fall from grace and face the bills and will ourselves through one more day thinking, "If only," the door opens and we see that Jesus has come to Bethany. And he calls you and me forth from death to life. Because Jesus is the resurrection and the life, not simply there and then, but also here and now. Jesus brings with him God's power over death, over all the things that bind us and hold us back, over all those things that would hold us down and keep us from knowing the full and rich and abundant life that God intends for you and for me. Jesus can take something or someone as good as dead as Lazarus was and bring him back to life.